Hey, I appreciate that. I'm looking forward to this afternoon as well. Amen. A time that we can just spend some time worshiping the Lord in song. And there's no better way to do that than some of the old hymns. Amen? Amen. We'll also be taking a love offering this afternoon for the Grays as they sing to us, as he sings to us this afternoon. And so you would like to be a blessing to them, you can do that then. And they also have some music CDs out there that you can purchase as well. I tell you, I'm going to have to get after it this morning. I can already smell the spaghetti that the youth have prepared over there for us for lunch. I hope that you will stay and be a part of this and encourage our youth that have worked hard for a spaghetti dinner for their fundraiser for camp. And so it's donation basis, and so I hope that you will stay for that and support them. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, once again, you know, there's an old story about a particular Indian tribe that was suffering from a severe drought. Food was very scarce, and the members of that tribe were beginning to steal from one another in order to survive. Well, the chief, he knew that it was going to be the death of his tribe, so he made a law that the next person found or caught stealing would be taken to the center of the village. Their hands would be tied up to two poles, and they would be publicly whipped. Well, the next day, sure enough, a thief was caught. Everyone turned up to see who it was and to witness the punishment. To everyone's shock, they found out that it was the chief's mom. What's he going to do? I mean, the chief was a good chief. He couldn't go back on his law that he had made the day before. He had to be just, but good grief, this was his mom. I mean, she was old and frail, and the beating could very well kill his mom. You know, he loved her. How could he cause her to suffer? You know, what do you think that this chief would do? Which should win, his justice or his love? Well, this is what he did. He ordered that her wrists be tied to the pole so that the beating could begin. And he calls the punisher to come forward with his whip in hand. I'm going to stop right there. We're going to come back to that story later in the message. You have to stay with me. You have to listen. Because I'm going to come back with this story, and you got to get the end of the story. But I want you to just stop for a moment and just imagine that we, all of us, are like that chief's mom. We've been found guilty of a crime against our tribe, our people, and against our chief, who is God Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for the book of Romans. It's a wonderful, wonderful explanation of the gospel and what the gospel is and why we need the gospel. And Father, we thank You for the songs this morning that we've already heard, Lift Up the Cross and I Am Thine, O Lord, and Washed in the Blood, and then to hear Brother Gray's song about the blood. And Lord, we thank You for the blood, the cleansing blood that cleanses even the vilest sinner. Father, I'm asking that You would help me to bring Your word this morning. I pray Your Holy Spirit would fill me And Lord, I ask that you would use the message to speak to hearts today. And we'll thank you for all these things, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started a series here in the book of Romans. I wish we could go verse by verse, but we're going to answer 10 questions that Paul answers in Romans about the gospel. Remember, last week we saw one gospel for all nations. There's only one gospel that saves. And we asked the question, the first question last week we asked is, what is the gospel? You know, that's important because there's so many false gospels being preached today. What is the gospel? Well, we found three things. It's the gospel of God because it originated with God. Number two, it's the gospel of Christ because it centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Any gospel that doesn't center on Christ is another gospel. And then Paul said it is my gospel. My gospel. He believed the gospel. He was transformed by the gospel. There's no greater testimony in the New Testament than the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Here is a guy that was persecutor of the church. Here is one who tried to stop the spread of the gospel, but yet the power of the gospel saved him and changed his life. The last verse we looked at last week was verse 16, and where he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I want to say this morning, but as powerful as the gospel is, it cannot save anyone until they recognize they're lost. Cannot save anyone until they realize they're condemned under God's wrath. You know, if you're sick, or if you're not sick, let me correct myself. If you're not sick, why would you go to the doctor? If nothing's wrong with your knee, why would you go for knee surgery? I mean, it wouldn't make sense, would it? You know, I believe when Brother Mark was talking about the blood and people mocking the singing about the blood of Jesus, it only reveals they don't understand why we need the blood. And the question we're going to answer this morning from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20 is this question. Why do we need the gospel? Why do we need the gospel? I realize there's a lot of church people here. I realize there's people been in church for many years. But, you know, this is a question we're going to look at this morning. Why is the gospel necessary? Why did Jesus need to die? Why sing about the blood? Why preach about the blood this morning? Why is it really necessary? You know, in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, before Paul really gets into explaining the gospel of Christ in this great epistle to the Romans, he's going to answer this question. He's going to show why we need the gospel. And I want you to notice, I'm not going to preach all these verses, and if you're getting worried that we're not going to make it to luncheon time, I wish we could, but if I did, it would take about three messages, maybe four. But we're going to really center in on chapter 3, verse 9 through 20. But I want you to see the first verse in this section of Scripture where Paul answers this question for us. Verse 18, I want you to notice how it begins here. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Notice how this section begins. For the wrath of God. Why do we need the gospel? Why was it necessary for Jesus to die? For the wrath of God. The wrath of God. You know, what is the wrath of God? You know, we need to answer that question. I'm not going to assume everyone here knows what it means. The wrath of God is His holy and just indignation against sin in all of its various manifestations. I want to say it again. It is His holy and just indignation against sin. It is holy and just. You know, so many people today, they just don't believe in hell. They don't believe in hell. They think, well, you know, God is good. God surely is not going to send people to a burning hell for eternity. How could a loving God do that? Just like the story I started out with, this chief, what is he going to do? What is he going to do? Is he going to uphold his law? I mean, it's his own mother that was caught as a thief. Is he going to have her beaten? Or is his love going to win out? What is it going to be? You know, I want you to understand as we begin this section, we need to understand something about the wrath of God, and that is that it's holy and it's just. You know, because God is holy and righteous, He cannot overlook sin. His justice flows from His righteousness. With God, a wrathful response to sin and evil is not just a possibility, it is an inevitability. It is inevitable. It's coming because God is holy. You know, the scripture uses 20 different words to describe God's wrath and over 580 different references to God's wrath in the Bible. The Old Testament makes it very clear that God's wrath, it is real, it is personal, it is intense. I mean, just go to the Old Testament and begin to read the stories back there. Going way back to Genesis even. How that He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. I mean, you see, God's wrath poured out upon nations as He executed judgment upon entire nations, including men, women, children, babies, suffering God's judgment and His just and His holy wrath. In the New Testament, it only deepens this picture of God's wrath and showing that it's continual. And it's not just continual, but it's coming. God's wrath is deserved. It's dreadful. It's final. It's eternal. But I want you to understand this reality, because God is holy and righteous, He is infinitely honorable and infinitely worthy that just one sin is an infinite offense and an infinite dishonor, deserving infinite punishment. You know, when we begin to question hell, when we begin to question an eternity in the lake of fire, listen, we are questioning how good or how infinite God is. We think, well, that seems to be awful severe that He would send people to an everlasting lake of fire for all eternity. But we need to remember who we're dealing with here. We're dealing with an infinite God who is holy, holy, holy. He is infinite worth. He is way out there. And listen, just one sin, there's an infinite offense against Him. I remind you that it was just one sin that brought the curse of God on this earth. Just one sin. We see it in the world today. The effects of this sin, world wars, cancer, disease, tsunamis, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, terrorism, pain, suffering, all these things because of the curse of God on this earth, upon mankind. You know, Romans speaks in chapter 5, it's a little ahead of our section of scripture here, but he tells us, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. It was one man, one sin. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. It was just one sin that brought this curse of God, this wrath of God upon the entire world, the entire human race. And you and I have committed thousands and thousands of sins. Stop and let that soak in. We've committed thousands and thousands and thousands of sins. So I want to tell you once again that God's wrath is just. God's wrath is deserved. And that's what Paul's going to establish in these three chapters here. He's going to establish that it is a just wrath. It is a deserved wrath. As long as God is God, He cannot overlook sin. As long as God is God, He cannot stand indifferent while His creation is destroyed by unrighteousness. As long as God is God, He cannot dismiss lightly those who trample upon His holy will, upon His holy word. As long as God is God, He cannot wink when we mock His name. You know, what is the reason for God's wrath? And He tells us here in these verses, and He tells us in verse 18, if you read it again, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I want you to notice something here. First of all, I want you to notice this. Men have rejected the truth of God. What is the reason for God's wrath? He tells us here, because men have rejected the truth of God. It says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. What does it mean, hold the truth? The idea of hold means to stop. To confine something. It's like when you hold something, it'd be like a football player, a defensive player grabbing the running back and holding him, restraining him, stopping him from making progress down the field. That's what it means to hold. It has the idea to stop, to confine, to restrain after being seized. You know, we hold a horse by bridle. A ship we hold in the dock with an anchor. That's the idea that men, by their unrighteousness, they hold the truth, they seize the truth, and they hold it, restrain it, they stop it. You know, men know truth. They know the truth. The Bible tells us they know it because they hold it. They hold it in unrighteousness. They suppress it. And you know, this verb here, hold, is present tense, meaning it's a continual holding the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, but they hold it because they want to continue in their sin. Men reject God's truth, and so the result is God's wrath comes. God's wrath because men rejected the truth. You know, He establishes this in this end of chapter 1. He talks about men rejecting or holding the truth in unrighteousness. Look in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here He tells us that the creation testifies to God's truth. Even if somebody didn't have the Scripture, you know, this is true. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus Christ is the truth. Amen. But even if people do not have this truth, the word of truth, even if people have never heard of Christ, who is the truth, listen, they have creation. The creation, it says, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. People without excuse. Even if they don't have the Word of God, even if they don't have Christ, if they've never heard the name of Jesus, they're still without excuse because they've rejected the truth of God. They've rejected it as it's been revealed in creation. They've rejected it even as it's been revealed in their conscience. I'm going to skip to chapter 2 in verse 14. He's talking about the Gentiles here. He said, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." He's talking about the conscience here. You know, not only do we have the witness of creation, but God has given man the witness of his own conscience. Every person born into this world has a conscience. You have a conscience knowing right and wrong. And guess what? Every single person on this face of this earth has violated their conscience. They have sinned against their conscience. We're without excuse. Man has rejected the truth of God. You know, not only in creation and conscience, but in Scripture, in Christ. You know, when Christ is preached, people have rejected the truth. You know, I like verse 1 in chapter 3. He says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." What is he talking about there? He's talking about the Scriptures. God gave the Scriptures to the Jewish people, to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave to them his oracles, his word. The Scriptures were entrusted to them, given to them. But notice what he says in verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" See, even though the Jews had the Scriptures, even though the Jews heard about Christ, they read the prophecies of Christ, when Jesus Christ came, guess what? They rejected the truth. What is the reason for God's wrath? Well, man's rejected the truth, as I've shown you, in creation, in his conscience, and even in Christ, man has rejected the truth. You know, one of the questions that comes up a lot, especially outside the church circles and outside the world out there, they're asking the question, well, what about all those people who die never hearing the gospel? Will they perish? According to the Word of God, they will perish. That's the sad truth. Why do you think we had a missions conference? Why do you think we have missionaries? Why do you think we encourage you to go out and share the gospel? If people who never heard the gospel, if they did not perish, then let's leave them alone. Let's not take the gospel to them. Let's not let them reject the gospel. Let's just leave them in their ignorance. But the truth of the matter is, they will perish. And it will not be because of their unbelief and their rejection of the gospel, but it will be because of their rejection of the truth of God and rejection of God Himself. Amen. You know, every man on this earth has some light of truth. They have the light of creation. I've already mentioned that one. They have the light of their conscience. Anywhere you go in the world today, there is some light of truth. But the truth of the matter is, every single person has sinned against that truth. They're going to be accountable by God to that truth. Then they've come short. They've sinned. The wrath of God is the reason we need the gospel. The wrath of God, it doesn't just affect those who hear the gospel and reject the gospel, but it affects all people everywhere. You know, you see in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know what? The Bible tells us that man began with the knowledge of God. They began knowing God. It's not what the world's saying, evolution, that we evolved from some source of life out there, some big bang or something, and that over years of evolution and time, man made up this ideal of God, made up this ideal of heaven and hell. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that they began with the knowledge of God. And what did they do? They rejected God. You don't believe me? Read Genesis chapter 6. God saved Noah and his family. That's it. Why? Because the whole world rejected the truth of God. They started with the knowledge of God there in the Garden of Eden. But by the time you get to Noah's time, men have degenerated to what we see here. They begin to worship the creature rather than the Creator. We see it around the world even today. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I read that R.A. Torrey, he liked to say that professing themselves to be wise, they became philosophers. Philosophers. Fools. You know, that's what we have in a lot of universities around our country today. Philosophers. They're fools. They've rejected God. They've rejected the truth of God. But I tell you what's really sad. You know, he tells us there back in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That's present tense. You know, we know the Bible teaches a coming day of wrath in chapter 2, verse 4, or verse 5, after the hardness of thy impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the unrighteous or of the righteous judgment of God. So he talks about the day of wrath. That's a coming day. That's a future day. And listen, it's nearer than we think. The wrath, that day of wrath, that day of judgment, it is nearer than what you think. It is coming. That's why we need the gospel. The wrath of God is coming, but here in our text, he's talking about it is revealed now. It is being revealed from heaven. This word revealed means to be uncovered. It means it's like a curtain being pulled back. It said from heaven. It's like God pulls a curtain back, and we see his wrath from heaven being revealed today. Notice he said, against all ungodliness. Ungodliness is simply a sin against the person of God and who He is. Living as if there is no God. That's what we have today. People living their lives as if there is no God. Amen. The fool had said in his heart, Psalm 14:1 says, the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. And you read on, he talks about the abominable works that they do. It's their lifestyle shows their belief. There is no God. There is no judgment. There is no hell. I can just live the way I want. That's ungodliness. Unrighteousness is living as if there's no revealed will of God. Listen, there is a will of God that's revealed in his word. But people out there living as if there's no will of God, that's unrighteousness. It's being revealed today. God's wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How is it being revealed? Well, I just have just a few moments to show you. Verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28 here in chapter 1, you'll see some very similar words. God gave them up. That's how it's being revealed today. God gave them up. God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. Do we not see that today? God's wrath being revealed. God just gave us up. God gave us up as a nation. So many people today, look, they're pushing this gay homosexual agenda. It's being so heavily pushed and accepted today. It's just evidence of God's wrath being revealed against us. You know what? You better pray, God, please don't ever give me up to my own lust. If God gives us up to our own lust, listen, we're in serious trouble. God, please restrain me. Please don't let me follow every lust of my heart. Please. That should be our prayer. But God's wrath has been revealed by giving people up. Verse 28, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need the gospel. Only the gospel can, and let's remind ourselves, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know what? It can change people who are reprobates. It can change people, verse 29, who are in fornication, in wickedness, in covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. You just go on read. It can change those people just like it changed you and I. You know, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't preach the gospel. I know Brother Mark wouldn't sing about the gospel if he didn't believe it would change lives. Why waste our time? You know, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know what? This is probably the worst thing I can think of. They disregarded the wrath of God, the judgment of God. That's where we are today. We're at a state where people just disregard God's judgment, God's wrath. They take pleasure in those things. They know. It says, knowing the judgment of God. That is why the wrath of God is being revealed today. Because man has rejected the truth of God. Man has rejected God himself. And they have disregarded his wrath, his judgment. I want you to turn to chapter 3. We're going to make this quick. When you come to chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, we see a picture, verse 9 through 20, of a courtroom. This is, Paul is using legal terminology here. It's as if a criminal is on trial. And what you're going to see, four things here in these verses. First, you're going to see the charge. And then you're going to see, number two, an indictment. And number three, you're going to see the defense. And number four, you're going to see the verdict. I'm going to point these out to you because this is so neat. This is, Paul, this is the summary of everything he said from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way up to this point. He is summarizing everything. He dealt with the Gentiles there in chapter 1. He dealt with the moral religious person in chapter 2, those first part of chapter 2. The last part of chapter 2, he deals with the Jew. But now he's going to conclude all Jews, all Gentiles, all people everywhere are under sin. Look at that in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? He's talking about the Jews. Paul was a Jew. No, in no wise. For we have proved, or before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And I notice he says, we have proved. We have before proved. This word proved, it's a word that means to lay a charge against somebody in court. Paul is laying a charge here. He was laying a charge. What is the charge? What is the charge that Paul laid out before, in the chapters before? What did he lay out? Well, that all are under sin. Now, I want you to know, he didn't say that all have sinned. He didn't say that. He'll say that later in chapter 3, verse 23. But what he's saying here is that all are under sin. That's important. That one word, under, it means a lot. What does it mean to be under sin? The idea of being under the dominion, the rule, the control, the power, the penalty, the guilt. Everything that goes with sin, he's saying that all of us, we are under it. We are under the dominance of sin. We are under the guilt of sin. We're under the power of sin. We're under the condemnation of sin. We're under the doom of sin. Right. He said all, Jew and Gentile, we're all under sin. Amen. Remember in John 3, he said, if we believe not the name of the Son of God, that we're condemned already? It's not waiting for the day of judgment, but it's already under sin, already under its condemnation, already under its curse. That's why we need the gospel today. Because we are under sin today. The whole world is under sin. The whole world is under its curse. You know, people say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I try to love my neighbors. I try to do good. But listen to what the Bible says. The charge that Paul lays against all of us is that we are all under sin. Now, in verse 10 through 18, we have the indictment. In court procedures, you know the indictment, it's a written accusation or a formal charge of a crime. So the charge is, we're under sin, all under sin, but now the indictment. And are you ready for this? There are 14 points in this indictment. 14. Paul lists 14 charges against us in verses 10 through verse 18. And notice how Paul, in these scriptures, verse 10, as it is written. Remember, an indictment is a written accusation. It's a written formal charge of a crime. Paul is showing it is written. It's written where? In the scriptures. In the Old Testament scripture. Paul is going to quote in these verses from Psalm 14, from Psalm 53, from Isaiah, and give 14 points showing that we are under sin. I mean, he's given the evidence right here. These are the indictments against us. Let's read them. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, what he's dealing with is man's character here. He's showing that all that a man is corrupt, depraved, sinful. He's talking about verse 10 to 12, our character. He's showing these charges against us. formal charges. Verse 13 and 14, he talks about, not only in character, but in our speech, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So here he's dealing with man's speech. Not only are we corrupt in our character, but in our speech. It's never been so evident as it is today. Young people, listen. It's never right to speak in such cursing language, such filthy language. It's never right. I mean, almost every program you turn on, the TV or any movie you watch, you hear this filth coming out of people's mouth. It's become so commonplace that young people and adults alike are using it as part of their everyday language. Without shame. Here he says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. These are the charges he's bringing against us. Listen, if we were to go to a court of law, we're going to be found guilty of these charges, folks. And think about this. We're not talking about just a human court of law. We're going to be standing before the court of God's judgment. And these are the very things that are being brought against every lost sinner that stands before the throne of God. And not only in their speech, but in their behavior. Verse 15 through 18, he talks about a man's behavior. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You look at the way people act today, you see these very things. No fear of God. No fear of God's judgment. No fear of God's wrath. Feet that are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. Every area of human life has been corrupted by sin. Paul is showing these 14 points to show this. We're all under sin. We've been charged. This is the written indictment right here. He said it is written. He's referring back to scripture that is written in the Old Testament. It is written. This is the indictment. Now let's look at the defense in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, that it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, in a human court, a defense... let me just say this. After the charge has been given, the prisoner or the person being tried, they're given an opportunity for defense. They're able to speak and give a defense. After the charges have been brought against them, they can speak and say, well, this is not true because of this and this and this. And the reason for that, reason why these human courts give a person a chance to give a defense is because sometimes there are mistakes that are made by men. People can be falsely charged. But when Paul here brings the whole world before the judgment of God, I want you to notice what it says. Every mouth may be stopped. Do you know what? When the world stands before the judgment of God, every mouth will be stopped. Oh, they're going to be given a chance for defense, but listen, there's going to be a deafening silence. A silence. Because God does not make any mistakes. In His judgment, His charges, there are no mistakes in Him. And every person that stands before this holy and righteous God, they're going to know in their hearts they're guilty. There's going to be complete, total silence before God. That's what it's going to be like on Judgment Day for the lost sinner. No one will be trying to defend themselves. Not a single person. Think about that. Not one person. Let's look at the verdict. It's found at the end of verse 19. And all the world may become guilty before God. What's the verdict? Guilty. Guilty is charged. That's the verdict. You know, it's pretty terrible to hear that word in a human court from a human judge. I don't know if you've watched programs or about court proceedings and just the tension of that moment, waiting for the verdict. And then to hear the judge declare guilty. Or the jury to declare guilty. But listen, folks, how much more terrible when it comes from the mouth of God. You're guilty. You're guilty. And you know, being guilty, it means more than just we're guilty of committing the crime, but it means that we're obligated to suffer the penalty of our guilt. And I'm here to tell you that God's judgment, God's wrath is just. It is holy. It is deserved. That's what Paul shows us here. He wants every person to realize that whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, whether you're a religious person or whether you're a vile, wicked sinner, it doesn't matter. We're all under sin. We're all guilty. That's why we need the gospel. You know, you may think, well, preacher, we know that. There are a lot of people that don't know that. Most people I talk to about the gospel today, they think, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a pretty good person, or because I'm a member of this church, or because I was baptized. It's always something that they do or did that they feel like they're going to go to heaven because they're good. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. Only God is good. You know, back to the story in the beginning. So the chief, he orders his mother to be taken, her wrist to be tied to the pole so that the beating can begin. He calls the punisher to come forward with his whip in his hand. But before he gives his orders to commence with the whipping, he steps up to his mother and he puts his arms over her arms. He puts himself and he covers her back with his own back or with his own body. And then he tells them to begin. He took his mother's whipping. And by doing so, he was just because the punishment was carried out. He just as the law had determined that he had made the day before, the punishment was carried out, but yet his love also won because he stepped in and he took the punishment of his mother. You know, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Amen. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what the blood is all about. It's about His blood was shed for our blood in our place. we're here standing before the judgment of God, and we're looking here at this charge. We're all under sin. We're looking at these 14 points of this indictment, written indictment. And then we look at the defense. There's no defense in the verdict. Guilty. That's us. Guilty before God. But then Jesus stepped in. Amen. Went to the cross. Amen. He gave his back to the smiters. He allowed them to pluck his beard and spit in his face and beat him and nail him to that cross. And as he was on that cross, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took all of the wrath of God. Remember when he prayed about that cup, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The cup he's talking about is God's wrath. You read that through the scriptures, you'll see it talking about God's wrath being poured out of a cup. Jesus took that cup, the wrath of God against us, against our sin, and he took and he drank it himself. He took our punishment when he hung on the cross, stepping in between us and our Father. You know, here's what's so amazing about the whole thing. When Jesus came into the world, he came into the world that was already under the wrath of God. I want to read John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The wrath of God abideth on him. Why do we need the gospel? Why was it necessary for Jesus to die? Why sing about the blood? Because we're guilty. We need the gospel, the good news. We need the blood that can make the vilest sinner clean. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never come to Jesus, this is the time. Because you can't get any clearer than this. The Bible makes it very clear that you're guilty. I was guilty. You're guilty. Now I'm righteous. Why? Because of Christ. Because of his imputed righteousness. Because of his blood, I've been washed and cleansed. Now I stand clean before God. That's grace. That's grace. Listen, that's something to sing about. That's something to preach about. That's someone to live for. Someone who loved us that much that gave himself for us that we might have life. I want you to stand with me as we begin to pray for this invitation. I don't know exactly where you are today, where your heart is, whether you are here as a lost sinner in need of salvation, or whether you're here as a saved person. Maybe you've gotten cold in your love toward God. We need to remember what he did for us. We need to remember how he suffered in our place, and if it were not for him, we would be guilty. We'd be under God's condemnation, his just wrath, facing eternity in the lake of fire. Listen, there are people around us, people in our families, people living on our streets around us in our community that are under God's wrath. God's wrath abides upon them. And listen, we have the gospel. We are to take the gospel. May we, like the Apostle Paul, say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Listen, you must believe on him. You must trust him. You must receive him to be saved. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Christ. that it's a saving gospel. It's a powerful gospel that is able to save everyone that believeth. That is for whosoever will may come. And Lord, it's a tragedy that there's a dying world out there that's without the gospel. They're under your just condemnation. They're under your wrath. They're all under sin. And yet, Lord, we can be so complacent as your people. We can be so complacent about people around us that do not know Jesus. Oh, Lord, stir us up today. Stir our hearts to rise up and lift up the cross, to share the gospel. Lord, before it's too late. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that needs Christ, I pray that today they would step out, come to the front, to confess their need, and receive Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they would have that courage to come today while there's time. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Curtis, you sing.